following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
God, we believe that you have something so good and so needed for us this morning. We believe that when we come to your word, by the power of your spirit, you speak through your word, not always from the person up front, but through your word, Lord, and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you will use this morning in each one of our lives this morning. You brought us here for a reason. And now I pray with expectant hearts and minds, Lord, that we'd be ready to receive from you what you have. And Lord, I also pray, Lord, for receptive hearts, softened receptive hearts to the things of you. Lord, that when we hear those words come and your spirit does speak to us, Lord, we'd be willing and allow that to come in and change us and move us and mold us and shape us. So Lord, I pray that over this morning, each and every refugee here, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us directly. Amen. Amen. Well, we have been in a discipleship series, as the slide behind me says. We've been traveling through and we've been asking the question, if I'm a disciple of Jesus, what does that mean? And how do I grow in becoming a disciple of Jesus? Fittingly, we started the series right after Easter. So maybe some of you just started coming to Refuge. Maybe some of you gave your lives to the Lord on Easter. And now the question was, well, what do I do next? Where do I go from here? Or maybe God has done something in your heart to say, listen, Jeff, I want you to take this walk with me more seriously. And so we thought, what better way to do that than to talk about what does a disciple look like? And this morning, as I approached the text, and Lord really put on my heart, well, one quality, there is this one quality of a disciple of Jesus that I think should be prevalent in all of our lives. And yet sometimes it's one of the hardest things to see or to recognize in us and in other people. And it's this idea of humility. Humility is this quality that we see in disciples of Jesus. Now, just for a little fun this morning to start us off, here's what I'd love to start us off with. A little humility quiz, all right? But it's only going to be fun if you participate. If you don't participate, it will be not fun. So each and every one of you must participate. Now, here's the first thing, question number one. And to do this, you just have to look, just get a brief look of the people sitting around you, to your right or to your left. I know it's super awkward, but just get a glance, just glance at them. You don't have to look too long. Here's the question. Based on the people that you just looked like sitting around you, do you think that you are more humble than them? I mean, just get a look. Would you say, yeah, look at them. Yeah, I'm a little bit more humble. Second question in our humility quiz. Out of all the people that you know, where do you rank in humility? Do you think that possibly you're probably one of the most humble, at least top five most humble people that you know? Do you think that? Think about it for a second. I'm looking at my husband. I'm looking at my wife, coworker. Yeah, I'm probably up there somewhere, right? In that idea of humility. Third question. Jesus being the perfect model, number one ranking in all humility, number one, he gets a one. He is the perfect example. And because it's Avengers weekend, right? Tony Stark being Iron Man, for those of you who don't know, self-righteous, conceited, self-centered, he's 10. He's all the way down at the other end of the spectrum. Where do you fit on the spectrum between Jesus and Tony Stark, Iron Man? Now, here's what I want you to do. One being really great, perfect example, 10 being the worst, on your hands, just hold up. What do you think you rank as? Okay. Lots of 10s and 9s. Oh, it's church. We're being honest. That's good. Here's the reality. If you looked around and you actually thought you're probably more humble than the people around you, guess what? You're not humble. If you think that you're actually one of the most humble people I know, I mean, top five at least, probably not humble. If you ranked, I would say, any higher than a 5 on that scale, right? Probably not humble. Now, here's the thing. Here's such an interesting thing about this idea of pride. And C.S. Lewis actually says this. He says this, there is no fault which makes a man more unpopular with people than pride. There's no fault which makes a man more unpopular with people than pride, and no fault which we are more unconscious or unaware of in ourselves. In other words, we could be super prideful and maybe not even know it. Or we could exhibit characteristics of pride and we could be missing it all along. Now, here's why I think this is so important for us this morning. And many of you I know are followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. And maybe some of you aren't. And you're like, man, Christians need to check their pride, right? But listen, here's what I know to be true. Whether believer or unbeliever, pride is in all of us. It's in dads. It's in moms. It's in coworkers. It's in us, right? It's in pastors. It's in Uber drivers. I mean, it's in everyone. Pride will take over. It will reign because it's in all of us. Now, I'm not talking about the sort of pride that you say, well, I'm so proud of my grandchildren, right? That's a good kind of pride. I should say, yeah, I'm so proud of you, right? Or I'm proud of my son, or I'm proud of how hard my daughter's worked in school to get good grades, right? I'm proud of her. Those are good areas of pride. Or I'm proud of my husband for how hard he works. I want to tell him that all the time. I'm so proud of you. That's the kind of pride that we don't want to kill off, right? But there is a sense of pride that says, I am better than other people, that elevates myself above others. That instead of saying, listen, I prefer you, I say, I prefer me all the time. Here's why this is important, I think, for a disciple of Jesus. It's because this area of pride is never once found in Jesus. And if we say, I'm a disciple, or I'm a Christian, or I'm a follower of Jesus, then any ounce, itty-bitty part of pride inside of me has to be gotten rid of. I have to war against. In fact, I would venture to say, many of you, when you came to Christ, when you said, I give my life to him, realized just how prideful you had been. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through his word, began to change things in you. And say, listen, you, Jeff, you can't keep walking in that direction in this area of self-grandeur, right? And still follow me. In fact, it's not in me at all to be prideful. A disciple of Jesus is committed to the war against pride. Now, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20 this morning. Matthew chapter 20. And as you turn there, let me set this up for you. Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry, and he's been talking about kingdom. He's been using this kingdom talk, and his kingdom is coming. And also, right before this text that we're going to look at, Jesus has just said, "I'm actually going to die," and for 3 days I'm going to be gone. And I'm going to come back again. So his boys, his disciples, the Jesus team, they have in mind that all this is about ready to break loose and his kingdom is going to come, right? And so with that text, let's look at what our text says this morning in verse 20. So Matthew 20, verse 20. And here's what it says. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, Jesus, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Now, mom, right? Okay. Mom comes. We know that the boys are with him. And in fact, the boys have in the same mind as mom, right? Listen to what she says. She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and the other on your left in your what? Coming kingdom. You see, they all have in mindset, Jesus is about ready to break loose on this place and the kingdom is coming and we only have a limited amount of time, what? To get into the right place of power. And you see who comes along with James and John, the sons of thunder, right? Mom. Mom says, I want the best for my boys, right? Only the best for my boys. Helicopter mom comes in and says, now, let's see what we can do here. Let's strike a deal. And probably playing on the relationship, some believe that this is Salome and she's in Jesus' family and these boys are part of Jesus' family, probably playing on that a little bit. Hey, they deserve it. They're hardworking boys, right? They deserve those spots. Give them the right and the left. Make them leaders over leaders. Put them in the most prominent place in your kingdom. Jesus, make a name for them. Jesus, they have been with you all along. They deserve it. To which Jesus replies and says in verse 22, but Jesus answered and said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those who prepared by my Father. He says, I'm about ready to die for this kingdom, right? I'm about ready to be baptized with death. Are you able to do that? And in fact, actually later on, we know that James does die for the kingdom, for Jesus. And John, we know, is sequestered, right? On an island, we've been reading on Revelation, sequestered on the island of Patmos. And so they both will suffer. But Jesus says, listen, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is not that you would gain some position in my kingdom, that somehow you would look to be honored in this kingdom that is coming. In fact, look at the response of the other 10 in verse 24. And when the 10, that's the other disciples, heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Why were they greatly displeased? Because they got there first, right? How could you use your mom that way, James and John? That somehow you would try to gain some backdoor deal with Jesus that you could sit in the most prominent position. Why do you think you deserve it? Because they're all thinking, I deserve that spot. I should have been at the right and the left of Jesus. We know from Scripture that this isn't the first time they've even talked about this issue. Look at what it says in Mark 9, 33. This is Jesus. Then he, Jesus, came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked his disciples, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road, they disputed among themselves what? Who would be the greatest? They had already been talking about this. Well, who do you think it is? Oh, it's probably Peter. Or no, it can't be Peter. Well, actually, and secretly, they're all thinking, what if it could be me? What if I could sit on Jesus' right hand? What if I could sit on Jesus' left hand? I would make the decisions, right? Sure, Jesus would have the throne, but I would get to have power and I would make a name for myself. I would be positioned in the right spot. I would be somebody in this kingdom. I would be known. People would read about me. Oh, Jesus put me in that spot. At this point, Jesus realizes something about his guys, that they're heading in the wrong direction. That this part of the disciples that is now being kind of revealed and seen is not at all what he wants for his guys. And so you know what he does? He says, hey, everyone in the family room in 20 minutes, meet in my office in 5 minutes. We're going to have a team meeting. We're going to have a discussion. We're going to talk about this because this ought not be as a disciple of me. This can't be on my team. When I'm gone, you can't keep fighting for pride, for position, for honor, to make a name for yourself. So look what he says in verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. And he says, guys, this is what the world does. These things that you just did, James and John, that's what the world does. This discussion or argument or bickering amongst yourselves about that's what the world looks like. In fact, here's a picture of what the world looks like. The pyramid, right? The power is at the top. You know this if you're employees, right? And if you're a boss. The senior leader is at the top. He's the most important. He has the name. He makes the decision. He also makes the money, right? He makes the money or she makes the money. Managers, supervisors, and then the front line, the people who do the work below. The mass majority and the disciples were fighting for this model. Jesus, we want to be at the very pinnacle of the leadership chain in your kingdom. We want to make a name. We want to have the life of comfort. We want to be seen. We want to call the shots. We want the biggest office chair the most comfortable office chair. We want the best cars. We want to be invited to all the great banquets and parties and celebrations. Jesus, I can't wait till your kingdom comes. Lord, bring your kingdom now, right? They were excited about this. And Jesus is saying, well, that's just what the Gentiles want. In fact, it wasn't just Gentiles in that day. It was also the religious elite. They too had made a name for themselves. Yes, the Romans ruled with a heavy hand, right? And were very oppressive, and military was their thing, and they kept people down and elevated themselves through power. But the religious leaders of the day would say, hey, we are the mouthpiece of God. We make the rules, the religious rules, and you have to follow them because we follow them, even though oftentimes in scripture we say they didn't always follow them. But we're going to make these rules, and that's going to elevate us of importance and push everyone else down. That's pride. He says, Jesus says, they lord it over people. That's the top-down model. And Jesus is saying, that will not be the model of my kingdom. There is no pecking order in my kingdom. That's pride, and pride should not be part of my discipleship team. And he sees that in his boys. And I love what he says in verse 26. Listen to what Jesus says. He changes the paradigm on them. He flips it upside down. He says in verse 26, yet it shall not be among you. You shouldn't be like the Gentiles, like the world looks at authority. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your what? Servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. To which the disciples would have said, that doesn't make any sense, right? Jesus, if we are coming into your kingdom and we are going to rule and reign and we are going to be awesome, how are we going to carry the label of servant or slave? Like, that won't work. We need to be at the top so we can rule down. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to be at the bottom so you can rule up. Jesus, that doesn't make any sense, because on a timeline, there is first and there is last. How can the first be last? It doesn't make mathematical sense. How is that even possible? Jesus, what you want us to do is go into the world and serve people, but really, we just need to flex a little Jesus muscle, a little power, maybe raise our voice a little bit, get a little bigger, and people will listen. Maybe do a couple miracles. I don't know, right? Then people will elevate us. We'll make a name for ourselves, and we'll take over this world with your power, Jesus. And Jesus say, no, no. If you want to be great in my kingdom, if you want to be first, then be a servant. Be a slave. In fact, what Jesus does there is he uses two of the lowest positions in the culture, way down at the bottom, right? And he says, listen, become like them. If you want to be great, become like the servant, which would be someone who would take over or maintain someone's house, right? A servant. Or a slave, someone who gave their life into servitude to someone else. Their life didn't belong to them anymore. If you want to be great, be like them. Be a servant. Be a slave. This is a paradigm shift. I want you, what he's saying is, I want you to lead from a place of humility. Stop thinking, Jesus, I'm going to be on your right. I'm going to be on your left. I'm going to rule. We're going to reign together. Oh, that's not fair. How come he gets to and how come she gets to? And I want to be at the top. He's like, no, stop. Change the paradigm. When you go out and you begin to lead and guide this church and the people of Jesus, do it from a place of humility. Serve, humility. Break yourself down. Be a servant. Listen to what will happen when you do that. Listen, when you begin to serve in your home as from a place of humility, in your workplace, you will bring power into your relationships. Because when you begin to do something that no one else is doing, and you begin to say, I will become a servant and a slave to all, there will be energy and power and strength that you will bring into your work environment, into your home, into your family. Because it's a gospel principle. Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to do. So if you're a follower of me, you will do it. And when you do it, it will bear much fruit for you and for my kingdom. God will be honored by it. In fact, The scripture is very clear that God does not like pride. He doesn't like the top down. Here's what it says. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Better you be oppressed and be humble than to have everything and be proud. Destruction is coming to the proud. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Whew. How would that play out in a workplace? You mean if I come in with humility, instead of having to flex my muscle and be powerful and be big and put people down, if I come with humility, I'll gain wisdom? Yes. What about my home? What if I feel like, man, I am the man, so this is what I do, or I'm the woman, I wear the pants in this family, right? What if I change that scenario and I said, listen, I'm going to come with humility, wisdom. God will give me wisdom. God will give me wisdom. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Last one. Yes, all of you, this is 1 Peter 5:5. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Put on humility. Wear humility wherever you go. For God, this is why God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, it wasn't that Jesus was just trying to make something up. He was saying, listen, this is my Father's heart. This is God's heart. That he does not like pride. In fact, he shames the pride. Destruction comes to the proud. But he gives wisdom and grace to the humble. And so as a Christian, as someone who says, I want to follow Jesus, one of the things we have to be careful of is our pride, because it is directly against our Father in heaven. And so if there's anything inside me, Lord, I have to ask on a continual basis, if there's anything inside of me that is prideful, I need you to kill it. I need you to get it out of me. Pride kills relationships. No matter what those relationships are, they will come to destruction if you have pride towards them. It will ruin your relationship with others. It will ruin your relationship with God. It'll give you an unhealthy view of yourself. I'm always right. Right? I'm always right. I lead in this way. How dare you say this to me? It will ruin your own view of yourself. No one benefits from pride. If you are prideful, how's that working out in your marriage and in your coworker relationships with your kids? How's it helping in any way? And I think if you took a very good look at it, you would say it doesn't help in any way. In fact, it's only caused harm in my relationship. No one ever says, man, I can't wait till he gets home so he can just talk about himself the entire time, sit in front of the TV and do nothing. I can't wait. No one says, I can't wait till she gets home and we get to go out on that date and she just dominates the conversation the entire time and it's all about her and her friends. I love that about her, right? No one says that. Oh, it just brings warm fuzzies when he exhibits that pride in our home, right? No one likes that. No one loves that. No one ever says, man, my husband has really changed over these years. He's really grown in his walk with the Lord. But you know, the thing I really miss is how proud he was about himself. No one says that. Why? Because pride is dangerous and no one really likes pride at all. In fact, pride keeps people from apologizing. And saying, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Pride keeps people from seeing their own faults, from celebrating others' victories. Even in the home, I'm telling you, even in the home between a husband and a wife, I can't celebrate that. She's going to think that I don't think that I'm better than her. I think, you know, there's this idea that I need to continue to be up higher. I need to be higher in the home, even between husbands and wives. I can't celebrate that. Pride will keep you from seeing the joy and the gifts and the abilities of your kids. You have an expectation of the way that they should be, and you're going to keep correcting them and correcting them and correcting them until they become what you feel like they should be. Instead of saying, wow, son, wow, daughter, I'm so proud of you. Pride says, I see the way they should be, and I'm going to formulate and form them into that because that's the way I think they should be. But the reality is, a true, humble parent, and I'm speaking to myself here, by the way, would say, yeah, Jack, you're awesome. You're amazing. You're incredible. You don't have to formulate into what I believe you should be. I'm just here to support you and love you and raise you up in the ways of the Lord. But you have giftings and talents that I don't even know them all yet. A parent comes along and says, listen, not my will be done, Lord, but the Lord's will and what you're gifted at and what you're good at. Listen, pride diminishes you. It doesn't make you bigger or better. See, that's the lie that we think, man, the guy or the woman at the top of that pinnacle who's ruling that company and leading that company, oh, they've got it all. And they probably think, oh, I've got it all. And maybe that's you. I'm at the top of the company, right? Maybe that's you. And the reality is we think if we just have a little bit more pride, it actually diminishes who you are. If I'm the top of the home, I lead the home, I guide the home, and I do that well. You know, there's the idea of pride that if somehow you could capture what Jesus is teaching his disciples here, I'm going to change the paradigm. I'm going to have a paradigm shift. In fact, that's the way it should be. Jesus, above all other people, should be elevated to the top. And yet he says, listen, I'm calling all of you to go to the bottom. Lead from the bottom. Lead from a place of humility and servitude. When I walk into the office tomorrow at work, I'm going to say, who can I serve? I'm going to open my eyes up to this idea that, oh, if I practice what Jesus taught his disciples, and what I think we're teaching this morning is this idea that I'm going to elevate other people, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to love them. Imagine walking into your home and saying, I'm going to serve up. I'm going to honor my wife. I'm going to serve her. I'm going to honor my kids. Yeah, I'm going to serve them. I had them to serve me. But instead, I'm going to flip that script and I'm going to serve them. I'm going to honor them. I'm going to cherish them. I'm going to prioritize them. Here's the reason why. This is what C.S. Lewis says again about pride. Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment, or even common sense. I think it's because we live in a world where pride is cherished, where people think, man, be at the top. That's the place to be. Be the guy that makes the decisions. Wear that with pride, right? Don't let other people come up here. Stay at the top. Fight to stay at the top. And then Jesus says, no. Relinquish that. You can still make the decisions, but do it in a way that honors and serves other people. Jesus said in the text this morning that the Gentiles lord it over them. He said, not on my team, not with my disciples. Pride actually works against what works. Let me say it again. Pride in your home, with your kids, you're being a coworker, being a boss, pride actually works against what actually works, which is humility and being humble and serving others. And so Jesus says in verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, just as, in the same way, model Jesus just the way he did it, you do it, I do it. Follow me is what he would say. And he uses this term, the Son of Man, which comes out of Ezekiel and Daniel. It's actually one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself because it so perfectly represents who he is. Son of Man said this, I'm a humble servant and I'm a suffering servant. I'm willing to be humble and I'm willing to suffer for the people. And yet, Son of Man also had this idea of power and strength and position of who he really truly was and is. So he combines those together. He says, listen, if anyone could be served, it's the dude out doing the miracles who thousands of people are flocking to see me teach, right? If I could just, man, if I, let's not do the cross thing. Like I'll just rule and reign right here, right now. I'm at the top of the pyramid. I can do crazy, amazing things and people love me, right? As they're coming out, they're flocking and I've healed people. You've seen me heal the blind and people who couldn't walk. I mean, do we really need to do the cross? I'm at the top. Jesus could have easily claimed the Son of Man title and said, well, I'm going all the way to the throne and we're gonna rule and reign. And yet he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but what? to serve. I've come to serve. I'm relinquishing all the rights and honor and prestige in order that I might come and serve here in this century, first century, but for the next 2,000 plus years until he returns, I'm here to serve and to honor my creation. Jesus deserved above all to be lifted up. And he says, my life will be paid as a ransom for you. I'm going to give up my life. I'm going to sacrifice my life for you. In fact, Paul later on will catch the same vision that Jesus was pitching to his disciples that day. Here's what he says in Philippians 2, 3 through 8. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Husbands, he's speaking to you. Wives, speaking to you. Bosses who sit on the top of the company chain, he's speaking to you. Let others esteem others better than yourself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, what makes me look bigger and better and stronger and more powerful, but also for the interests of others, those who maybe be below you in the authority chain. Those who maybe don't believe what you believe in theology or walk through the walls of a church. Let me esteem those people. Let me honor those people. Let me serve those people because they're God's kids. We want to honor them. Listen to what he says. If this is a hard principle for you and like, why would I ever do that? It doesn't make any sense. Listen to what Jesus would have done. Look at verse 5 of that same text. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but, listen, made himself of no reputation. Jesus, miracle worker, amazing teacher, Son of God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of yucky, yucky man, right? That if you're God and you're sitting in your heavenly throne and you come down and put on this flesh that hurts and is limited, is not all over the place, has limited power and space, and you say, listen, I'm going to do this. I'm going to come and walk amongst men. In fact, I'm going to come and be one of those men. There's a stark contrast between God and men. And look at verse 8. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus says, listen, guys, as he's sitting around that room, he's saying, listen, I'm the Son of Man. Right? Son of God, Messiah, I've come, and yet I didn't come to be served, but to serve. So guess what that means for you, disciple of Jesus, follower of Jesus. Get radical with your pride. Lose your pride. Kill your pride. It's not helping you. It's not working for you. It's actually working against you, and it's actually working against your relationship with the Lord. And in your relationship with your wife or your husband or your coworkers or your kids or anyone you bump into, it's actually working against you. And Jesus is saying, get rid of it and there will be a blessing that comes to you. You will bear much fruit for the kingdom. And so Jesus, in closing this, he says, I'm going now. I've got a day left on this earth before I will die on a cross. And I really want to cement this truth home with them. They really have to get this because I can already kind of see what could happen. I could leave and these guys all start power grabbing. And so, Lord, Father in heaven, tell me, what can I do? And so he does this. Look at John chapter 13, right near where you're at in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 13. The night before he is about ready to die on a cross, this is what he does in John 13, verse 4. Jesus gets up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. He's taking on the role of a servant. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' stinky, dirty, probably worn out feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus is cementing in his mind for them what he is all about and what his ministry is all about. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, Are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. In other words, it was so far out there for Jesus to wash his disciples' feet because of the position they all viewed that Jesus had, that you would even touch my feet, Jesus? No, that's for someone else. You don't do that. You're the Lord and Master. Listen to what he says. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And unless, Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean and you are clean, though not every one of you, talking about Judas, verse 11, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. But listen to why he does it in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he asked them this question, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. And I have a feeling they didn't, right? This didn't make any sense. It was super uncomfortable that the Jesus, the pinnacle, is now washing our feet. That's uncomfortable. Let us wash your feet. Let us wash your feet. He says, 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have said, stop arguing about who's the greatest. Just wash each other's feet. Don't try to take position right and left and argue about these things when the coming kingdom comes. Wash each other's feet. Serve each other. I have set an example, verse 15, I've set an example. Set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, listen, you will be blessed if you what? Do them. In other words, don't just say, Christian, I'm a servant of all. I'm a slave of all. I am humble. Act it out. Do it, right? There's a step between theory and practice. He's saying, listen, you will be blessed if you practice this in your home, at your job. You will be blessed if you do what I'm saying. And if I'm willing to do it, and I'm the model for what a disciple is, Jesus would say, then start to serve with humility. And if you want healing in your friendship, with so-and-so, whoever that is, if you want healing in your marriage, and I know that I could walk around this room this morning and I could ask you what was one of the single greatest things that God did in your marriage, you would say, he humbled me. He humbled me. He helped me to realize that I wasn't the man that I thought I was, that I thought I needed to be all this. And or the woman who said, you know what? It just took me turning him over to the Lord and saying, God, I will not rule and reign over him. I will let you rule and reign over him. It was that moment of humility in your marriage that breathed life into it. And the same thing will be true of that friendship or that coworker relationship. Humility will reign. It will bear much fruit for the kingdom. So when you want to go first, Jesus says, go last. When you want to jump in front and hurry ahead, say, I know what? I'm going to let them go. I'm going to prefer them. Somebody you might say, well, you know what? I've never really been good at humility, right? I'm more on the prideful side, but you know what? I've made it work for me, right? Some of you may be in that place. You know, I don't know this humility thing. It's a little bit hard for me to do. I'm just telling you, it's hard for everyone to do, right? It is one of the hardest things ever to do, to be a follower of Jesus and say, I'm going to prefer other people on a daily basis. But you have to start somewhere. You have to start practicing. You have to start doing it. I'm going to favor them tomorrow. I'm going to put them in front. I'm going to put them in that position, not because they're great or maybe because they don't even deserve it. But because of Jesus saying, listen, I'm going to be last. I'm going to lead from the bottom. I'm going to become a servant to all. Look at your verse cards from this morning. I think so fittingly this fits in where we're talking about. It says this in Luke 9:23. And you could put this up anywhere. You could put it up in your car or on your mirror at home. It says, then Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. I will just tell you, if humility is going to reign in your life, you will have to deny yourself. You will have to let the other person win at times. You will have to think, how do I favor them on a regular basis? And there will be times where you'll catch yourself saying, I don't want to. I don't want to. They don't deserve it. And instead, the Holy Spirit speaking to you will say, Jeff, take a step back. Take a step back. Love them. Honor them. Jeff, I've got a blessing for you in this. Honor them. Receive that blessing. This is what my disciples do. They honor other people. And lastly, I'm going to have the worship team come on up. Lastly, I really truly believe this, is that this is the language of our world. It is so foreign to them for you to go out and to serve with humility. I get it. There are some people who are not believers that serve with humility, and that's great. But listen, the majority of the population that we live in thinks top down. The leaders at the top, elevate yourself at all costs, get to the top of that pyramid, right? Whatever you have to do, it's cutthroat, right? Get to the top. And instead, you come out and you say, listen, this is not what my Lord calls me to do. I'm going to serve from the bottom. I'm going to serve up. And this language of humility for people in your family who aren't believers and people who are your coworkers, they will think you're mad. You're crazy. Why not run to the front of the line? Why not get ahead? Why not? Instead, you say, listen, I heard that your wife is sick. Can my wife and I bring over a meal for you? I heard that you need help with the lawn this weekend or something comes out. And you're like, I will sacrifice my weekend to come and serve you and help you. That's serving from the bottom. Well, why would you do that for me? Why would you ever do something like that for me? Well, just because of my Lord. That's I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and I'm called to be humble, and I want to favor you above. That's a language that will speak to people who may not believe your Bible or maybe not walk through the church, but humility will speak directly into their lives. Your neighbors, think about your neighbors. How can I serve them? No strings attached. I just want to serve you because that's what my Jesus does. Amen? Let's pray. God, this morning, I thank you for the example that you are to us. Lord, the perfect example you are to us that loves us. And yet, Lord, you demonstrated what humility was all the way through your entire life. And we have only to say, come get behind you. And with that humble, same humble heart, serve the world that you love. And so, Lord, I pray this morning in our marriages and maybe tomorrow at work, Lord, and maybe in our friendships, maybe with our kids, that we begin to think, Lord, maybe I've got this wrong for so long. And instead now, Lord, how can I serve them? How can I love them? How can I employ this gospel principle into the lives of our family? Lord, strengthen us in this area. Lord, strengthen me in this area, Lord, of humility. Amen. Amen. Here's your homework assignment, and I just want you to know I was faithful to do this last night. Because pride is so difficult to see in ourselves, in fact, you could probably go and be like, I don't know, maybe I'm not that prideful, right? Here's your homework assignment. Ask someone. Right? Maybe after lunch, ask someone. But ask someone. Ask your friend. Ask a spouse. I'll tell you what, listen. Ask someone and say, what area of pride do you see in me? Now, don't give him 10 of them, or don't give her 10 of them. Just one area, and say, and I did this last night with my wife, and we had a great conversation. And I know that Jonathan and Sarah went home last night, and they had a great conversation. Can I just say that the only thing you're doing is benefiting your marriage? Now, initially you think, or your friendship, or whatever that is. Initially you think, oh, this is gonna go wrong in 100 different ways, right? I don't wanna say anything. But the reality is, if you will uncover it, and you allow your spouse, or your friend, or your coworker to begin to say, oh, wow, I see a change in this area. There's growth in this area. Oh yeah, it's only gonna bring healing. But you have to do it with grace, and you have to do it with mercy. And you have to say, listen, I will honor you by telling you an area that I feel like this is an area maybe for many years that there's been pride. But we're going to uncover that, and I'm going to give you grace towards it, and let's see what God does in it once it's uncovered. Amen? That's your homework assignment. It's really hard. I know. But maybe you're not married, and maybe it's just a friend who you would say, what's an area in my life that you would see I need to work on in this area of pride because I want to change? Lord, I pray for that. I pray for that assignment this morning. That's a hard assignment. But Lord, I believe if we're serious and we want to get that pride rooted out of us, no better person than a friend, an iron sharpening iron, who would say, I will tell you and I will walk beside you in it. And I won't stop being your friend. I will still be your spouse. But Lord, if we could just uncover that one area, I believe there's power in that. So Lord, give us that power here at Refuge this morning. Amen. Have a good weekend.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.